Last week we began a series that we've entitled Faith is the Victory. And we began by looking at a passage from 1 John. There in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, John pens these words. He says that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And then he asked a question and he gives the answer within the same verse. He says, who is the one who overcomes the world? His answer, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. In our previous study, we looked at some things. We looked at the faith that overcomes the world. And we noticed that that faith which overcomes the world is a strong conviction and belief or trust in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. As He Himself promised the way, the truth, and the life, as the only one that makes it possible for us to get to God. That conviction, that strong conviction, that trust is based upon the Word of God. And the evidence which that word provides us concerning the things that we read about Jesus Christ. Now the world that we overcome, that John is speaking of here, is that which hinders our relationship with God. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of those things that hinder our relationship with God. Things such as anxiety and boredom and depression and despair. Things like disappointment and fear and guilt or grief and loneliness. What I hope to do with this series of lessons as we look at faith being our victory that helps us overcome the world is to illustrate how through our faith in Jesus Christ, each of us can overcome these things that we've just mentioned and other things like that. But in order to do that, we have to have a starting point. And we need to start with looking at how our faith helps us overcome sin. Because sin is a very real problem in the world. It is a problem that all of us struggle with. But it is something that the world doesn't take too seriously today. Many people don't think too much about sin anymore. As a matter of fact, some years ago, a book was written by a doctor, and the title of it was Whatever Became of Sin. And the point he made in the book is that we've renamed it. We no longer call things sin. We call them certain other things, maladies that we encounter. But the problem of sin has to be overcome if we are going to overcome anything else. In some cases, this sin that we overcome may be the underlying cause of these other problems that we face. But in any case, even if it's not, unless we can overcome sin, we're never going to make headway in our lives. And so tonight I want us to look at, my goal, I guess you would say, is to try to explain, first of all, the problem of sin, to define it. What is the sin that we struggle with in life, and secondly, to explain how our faith in Jesus helps us overcome that sin. So let's look at this problem that we call sin. Sin involves two things. Number one, it involves guilt. And even if we look at every passage that we might find in the Word of God and try to understand the various things that God is saying, there is one passage that we need to draw our minds to. It's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It's a passage that's familiar with many of you, because there, after Paul has talked about how there is none righteous, no, not one, and how we've all gone our own ways, he comes to verse 23 and he makes this statement, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us, everyone in this building, everyone that may be listening to this broadcast on radio or via the internet, all of us have sinned. And James takes it a step further in James chapter 2, there in verse 10. He says that if we're guilty in one point of the law, then we're guilty of the whole law. That if we have offended in one point, then we're as much as guilty of the whole law. So the truth is, all of us have sinned. And the reason that what James says is so true is because sin is so terrible and God is so holy. So we are offenders of God. Now when we think about the guilt of sin, there are two types of guilt. First of all, there is the legal guilt that we struggle with. And the legal guilt is nothing more than the knowledge that we have violated God's law. If you go out here on one of our streets, and let's say you're driving down that street and suddenly you get pulled over, and the officer comes up and asks for your driver's license and your proof of insurance and your identification, and he tells you, did you realize that you were speeding? Well, no, officer, I didn't. He's going to make you aware that you just violated the law. The speed limit on this road is 30 miles an hour, and you were doing 45. The speed limit on this road is 55, and you were doing 65. You see, you have the guilt of having violated that law. It is the knowledge of that law that you have broken. And in God's law, if we break it, we become guilty of having broken the law. John put it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. He says that everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. And he said, and sin is lawlessness. It is a breaking of the law. And the guilt of that, that sin, the result of that guilt is death. In Romans 6, verse 23, Paul puts it this way. The wages, he calls it the wage. The wages of sin is death. So it is that all of us find that this is where we find ourselves, and guilty of having broken the law. That's the guilt that we struggle with. But then there is also the emotional. There's the legal guilt and there is the emotional guilt that we struggle with. And the emotional guilt is feeling guilty. Our conscience bothers us. Have you ever done something and you know you shouldn't have done it, but your conscience just wears you out? David understood that feeling. Because in Psalm 32, he addressed the issue of his sin with Bathsheba. And he talks about trying to hide it from God. And that his vitality was drained from him as with, he says, the fever heat of summer. He understood the emotional drain that the guilt of sin places upon us. There is that emotional guilt that we feel. And even if we've so hardened our conscience that the emotional guilt doesn't bother us, we still have the legal guilt that is held over us. God still holds us accountable for what we've done, and God is still going to judge us for what we've done. That was Paul's argument with those philosophers there in Athens on Mars Hill, because he told them there at the end of his sermon, if you will, Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, he says that God, this ignorance, the times of this ignorance, God now has winked at. But he now commands that all men everywhere should repent. And then he makes the point in verse 31 that he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through this individual that he's appointed. He says he's furnished proof of that by raising him from the dead. Well, we know who that is. It's Jesus Christ. But the point he's making is that God is going to judge us for our guilt. Our legal guilt, our sin that we have committed, that has violated His law, that has gone against what He has set forth for us. And as long as that sin remains unforgiven, as long as we have not dealt with it, then it prevents God from coming to our aid, from doing anything for us. In the prophet Isaiah, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 59, there in verses 1 and 2, Isaiah spoke about God's distance from us because of our sin. He puts it this way. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear." But He said, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." You understand what He's saying? He said, your sin, your iniquity, He uses two words, iniquity and sin. Your iniquity has made a separation between you and your God. Your sin has hidden His face from you so that He does not hear you. David puts it another way in the 34th Psalm. In verse 16 of that Psalm, he says this. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer." But he says this, "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." What that means is that our sin leaves us separated from God. So that the burdens that we must bear in life, we must bear alone. Whatever comfort, whatever peace, whatever strength God might provide for us, it's not available to the person who remains in sin. Isaiah put it another way in Isaiah 57. If you look there at verse 19, here's what he says. He says, "Peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him." But then he goes on to say this, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. And its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Have you ever seen a person that has persistent in their sin and they just seem to never be happy? Or if they are happy, that happiness is really a false sense. It's not real. It's something that they put on. That's what Isaiah is saying. God is saying it through Isaiah. It is that when we persist in sin, when sin separates us from God, we're like this sea that just tosses up the refuse. And there is no peace. There is no comfort. So first of all, this problem of sin has to do with our guilt. But the second thing is, this problem of sin has to do with the power that it holds over us. Jesus described that power of sin. In John chapter 8, He is at the Festival of Lights there in Jerusalem. And He's gotten into a discussion with some of the Jews. And He makes that statement that we remember from John chapter 8, verse 32. But let me back up just a little bit before that to verse 31. He's saying to the Jews that believed in Him, "If you continue in My word, you are truly disciples of Mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Well, their response to Him is to say, "We're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. So how is it that you can say you will become free?" Jesus answered them by saying this. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone or everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." Do you commit sin? Every one of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the point that Paul would make is we have all become slaves of sin. Jesus said it. Paul's just reinforcing it. And that sin wields power over us in our lives. The freedom that Christ offers us is a freedom from our bondage to that sin. When we commit sin, we become a slave of sin. And Paul struggled with this. If you look at Romans chapter 7, Paul deals with this struggle which he had with his own sin. And he puts it in terms that I think all of us maybe can identify with. If you'll pick up with me in verse 15, here's what he says. Let me back up to verse 14. He says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh." Notice these words he used. "Sold in bondage to sin." And this is the way he's describing himself. I've been sold in bondage to sin. Well, a person that's been sold in bondage to sin is a slave to that sin. And then in verse 15, he talks about what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. So this bondage to sin has put him in a position that he finds himself doing the very things he doesn't want to do. And then in verse 17 he says, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And in verse 20 he repeats almost the same words. It is the sin that dwells in me that causes me to do what I am doing. And he makes the point in verse 18 that the willing is present within me. I have the desire to do what's right. I have the desire to do good things. But the doing of the good is not present within me. He even goes so far as to say, if you'll notice verse 23, that he is a prisoner of the law, or of sin, the law of sin, which he says is in his members. And finally, he describes himself in verse 24 as a wretched man. And he cries out for deliverance from what he calls this body of death. So here is a man who's struggling in his life. He acknowledges that the things I want to do, that I know I should do, I don't do them. I find myself being enslaved to the sin which dwells within me. And as a result of that, I am a wretched man. So the power that sin has waged in his life is something that Paul recognizes. It's like a powerful drug that a person becomes enslaved to. Today we'd say addicted to. And until we somehow set ourselves free from the power of that sin, the guilt of that sin separates us from God. Any problem we have, we face alone. We face it without the assistance of God. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we can have the victory to overcome that sin. So that being said, look with me, if you will, at how our faith helps us to overcome our sin. First of all, the legal and the emotional guilt of that sin. Faith is the victory that helps us overcome the legal and the emotional guilt of our sin by providing us with forgiveness from that sin. When a person feels and understands that they have been forgiven of their sin, then no longer do they have that guilt that they struggle with. And that remission of sins is something, according to Peter, when he spoke with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, there in verse 43, comes to those who believe in Jesus. And speaking of Jesus, he says, of him all the prophets bear witness, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Well, how is that made possible? Paul said that it is through his blood. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he makes the point that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. John tells us that Jesus became what he calls our propitiation. The word propitiation is just a word that means the atoning sacrifice, that which satisfies a need. He says it twice. First of all, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, where he says that he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And then he says, not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. And then later in chapter 4 of his epistle, there in 1 John, verse 9, he says that by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And then in verse 10, he comes back and says this, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that atoning sacrifice for our sins. Paul says that it's through his blood that you and I have been justified, declared not guilty. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, he puts it this way. He says much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. So this forgiveness that helps remove the legal and emotional guilt of our sin comes to us through our faith in Jesus Christ, which moves us to repent of that sin and to be baptized into Christ. If you look at Acts chapter 2, you will remember that the Jews, or those in Jerusalem there on the day of Pentecost to whom Peter was speaking, were convinced by the time you get toward the end of Peter's sermon that they had crucified the Messiah, the Son of the living God. As a matter of fact, Peter puts it this way. He said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." You've crucified the Son of God. What is their response? They were pierced to the heart. And they asked Him, "What shall we do?" And His response that we find recorded for us in verse 38 is, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So He tells them, if you want to remove the guilt of that sin, then you need to repent, to change your mind about who Jesus is and recognize that He truly is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And then you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. That forgiveness continues on even after we become Christians, as we repent and confess our sins in prayer. In 1 John chapter 1, there in verse 9, John tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, this is the way that Jesus deals with our guilt, through His blood. He takes away our sin, the guilt of that sin, so that we no longer have to bear it. But He also gives us power over that sin. Remember how everyone who commits sin, Jesus said, is a slave to sin? Our faith gives us power over that sin. In Romans chapter 6, as Paul is talking about our burial in Christ and how we have joined ourselves through our baptism with Christ in His death and His burial and His resurrection, and how we rise to walk in newness of life, in verses 6 and 7 of Romans chapter 6, He comes back and says He did this so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And then He makes the point in verse 7 that he who has died is freed from sin. Now, He isn't talking about physical death, but He's talking about spiritual death, in the sense that I die to the sin through my baptism, and I rise to walk in newness of life. I'm raised to a new life. And when He comes to Romans chapter 8, He's able to say that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He describes where that power comes from, because He makes the point that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ frees us from the law of sin and death. He even goes so far as to say that the Spirit enables us to put to death the deeds of the body, there in verse 12. And with the aid of the Spirit, we now have the help that God is able to provide us to overcome sin. That's why Paul was able to write in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Why? It is because the power that God provides within us through His Holy Spirit to overcome, to deal with those things. That's why Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 3, there beginning in verse 20, "To Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church, ages without end. Amen." You see, it's through what God does now, because of the forgiveness that is ours, because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and because we believe that He is the only way to the Father. He is truly the way, the truth, and the life. and there is no other way to the Father but through Him. It's because we believe that He makes it possible for us to have eternal life. And we acted upon that belief that we now have the victory over the sin that is in the world and it has been in our lives. And the promise of the Spirit was given both to Jesus, or by Jesus and His apostles. Because if you look back at something that Jesus says in John chapter 7, there in verse 38, He makes the point on the last day of the great feast. He cries out and He says this, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink." And then He says, "He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And John gives us an understanding of what Jesus meant by this, because he goes on to describe it. He says, "But this He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive." He makes the point the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, that Spirit helps us because of our belief and our obedience to that truth. And Peter's promise there on Pentecost, after he told them that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, in verse 39, he goes on to add something else there in chapter 2. He says, "For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." Those who obey Him become His children. When Paul wrote his letter to the Galatian churches, in chapter 3 he makes this point. In verse 26, he says that we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 27 he says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Our faith led us to do something. It led us to put on Christ in baptism. And so as a result of that, we are now children of God, sons of God through faith. This is the way, folks, that Jesus deals with the power of sin in our lives. Now, all of that being said, there is a question that each one of us need to consider tonight, and it's simply this. Are you struggling with the guilt of sin in your life? Is there a legal guilt that weighs you down? You have sinned and God is holding you accountable. And one of these days you're going to stand before God in judgment because of that sin. Is there an emotional guilt that you're still struggling with? Because you know, I've done something I've never acknowledged, I've never confessed, I've never sought forgiveness for. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel. Maybe you have become a Christian. But that emotional guilt is weighing you down because you think nobody else knows about it, but you know about it and you know that God knows about it. And you're having to live with it. And just like David, it's draining you. And until you deal with it, it's going to continue to drain you, folks. Because that's the nature of sin and of the guilt that comes with it. But God has made it possible for you and for me to be free of that guilt. It's possible through the blood of His Son, Jesus. He's made it possible for us to no longer be slaves of that sin that so weighs us down. It is through the power that God gives to us through the forgiveness of our sins and the Holy Spirit that helps us live a life that God has called us to live. But maybe you're not doing that tonight. And maybe you are a person who needs to respond to God's invitation. I can't make you do that. All Kyle or I or anyone else that stands in this pulpit can do is offer you an invitation. You are in control of your desires and your will. You either desire to be set free from the guilt of that sin, or you desire to continue living with it. You either will to do something about it, or you will yourself to continue going on the path that you've chosen. It's up to you. My question is tonight, if sin is weighing you down, will you give your life to Jesus Christ in obedient faith? Will you come to Him and enjoy the victory that overcomes sin? If so, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.